with some confidence that there are many that are not giving generously. If you are not giving generously, this message is for you. Jesus spoke more on the subject of money than heaven and hell put together, and he had no agenda other than people's hearts should be fully given to God. So indeed, although this message is about money, it is really about our relationship with God and having a heart fully for God, not crowded out by money. I said to one of the men recently, "You preach on money. Every time I do, people think that I'm trying to feather my own nest," or words something equivalent to that. But I hadn't realized that it was coming up in the discipleship series, and so here we are. So far in the discipleship series, our topics have been life skill number one, time in the Word. Life skill number two, time in prayer. Forgiveness. Life skill number three, fellowship. Then guidance, parts one and two, the purpose of the church. The benefits of the church, body life, parts 1, 2, and 3, and today we're up to life skill number 4, giving. It has simply come up at this time, and God's timing is never wrong. We need what the Bible teaches about money, otherwise money will strangle the love of God out of our hearts. Since I would try and save someone being strangled by a boa constrictor, I think I would. I also want to save you from being strangled, the spiritual life being choked out of you by money, things, and materialism. You cannot love God and money. One of them has to go from your heart. And the best way to free ourselves of the stranglehold of money is to be generous, to let go, and to give. We're going to take a biblical approach to the subject of giving by examining financial principles under two headings. The first heading for us in considering financial matters is general financial principles. General financial principles. And there are 7 of these for us to look at this morning. The first general financial principle is God owns everything. God owns it all. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." What is left out of that? Nothing. God is creator of all, and as the creator, he is the rightful owner of all. So how much of that do we own then? Nothing. That car that is registered in your name, you don't own it, God does. That house for which you have the deeds, you don't own it, God does. That shirt on your back, no, you don't own that either. God does. So what does that make you and me? We have these things in our possession. What does that make you and me? It makes us caretakers of what God has given into our hands. A caretaker doesn't own anything. He takes care of. The Bible word for caretaker is steward. And we're going to give account to God one day for our stewardship. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." The one requirement of a caretaker is faithfulness. We will in fact be rewarded according to our faithfulness in stewardship. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Now I've given you the whole of Jesus' words down there. We're just going to pick some out, so follow me. Verse 42, "And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward?' Verse 43, 'Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes.'" In other words, when Jesus returns, he wants to find us faithful. Verse 45, "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delayed in his coming,' and then starts to live how he likes," verse 47, "'And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes.'" So we are going to be rewarded and punished according to our faithfulness. It's easier to hang loosely to the things in our possession if we realize that they are not ours at all. We have these things that they might be used for God. We should be faithful stewards. God owns it. The second general financial principle is our first priorities are spiritual. Our first priorities are spiritual. Jesus has been talking about things, food, and clothing and drink and housing and so on. And he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first. Circle the word first. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. We only need enough things to be able to live. Don't worry about those. God is going to give them to you. Any surplus of things is to be used for him. First, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do, there is no room left in our heart for things. All of our heart is given to him. Commodities, entertainments, trips, these should not have a place in our heart. I'm not saying these things are wrong in themselves. I'm saying when we give up part of our heart over to those things, then it is wrong. Verse 33 says again, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You don't worry about the things. And 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And similarly, you cannot serve God and money. God owns everything. Our first priorities are spiritual, so let's make sure that things don't crowd him out. The third general financial principle is to use what we have for him. To use what we have for him. This is taught and emphasized again and again. And Jesus Christ himself taught the parable of the talents that Jono read a little bit earlier for us. Now, a talent is a weight. 5 talents of gold, 150 kilograms of gold, would be worth something like $5 million. And one talent of gold, about 30 kilograms, would be worth about $1 million. So he gave these servants of his $5 million, $2 million, $1 million. 2 were commended because they used what God had given them for him, and 1 was condemned because he hid what God had given him and didn't use it for the Lord. Everything we have is to be used of God. He will call us into account. Everything includes money, cars, house, commodities, clothing, food, abilities, spiritual gifts, our bodies, our minds, our love. Everything is to be given to God, but it includes money. Not just a tithe for God, as I've heard some preach, but a total, the total for God. It's all his to be used for him. Now, that's a good thing to remember as Christmas approaches it with its worldly extravagances. For him. It's all his for him. The fourth general financial principle is be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if we have the Lord and he never leaves us nor forsakes us, what else do we need? Our contentment is in him. Things will never make us content. Now, if you add wood to a fire, the fire gets larger. And if you add things to a person who has a desire for things, a materialistic heart, a covetous heart, then their lust just continues to grow. It's just adding fuel to the fire. Things will never bring contentment. The Lord brings contentment. Therefore, do not covet. Hang loosely to your things. And then it won't hurt so much if the Lord has to prize them out of your hand. So often we're like small children, clutching tightly to a toy, saying, mine, mine. The fifth general financial principle is work for your money. Work for your money. Yeah, I know it's a four-letter word, but God requires us to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, that's a good one to apply to the kids when they won't lift a finger to help. If you don't work, you don't eat. It's also a good one to apply to us when we start to take shortcuts. Shortcuts through raffles and lotteries and get-rich-quick schemes and gambling and playing the stock market I didn't say having shares, I said playing the stock market, for all these things are attempts to get money without work. No, we are to work for our money, and if not, the scripture says we should not eat. The sixth general financial principle regards borrowing. It is not a sin to borrow. You'll be glad to know. But the Bible does warn in Proverbs 22 and verse 7, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You recognize that. Borrowing is a bondage. Free yourself of that bondage as far as you are able. I recognize in this society it's necessary to borrow for housing, for a house. But Psalm 37 and verse 21 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay. If we do borrow, and all of us have had to, surely, then we need to make sure that we make repayments on time. You say, well, what if something comes up we didn't plan for, like someone gets sick and they can't work? Okay. When you borrow, do not borrow to the limit. Give as much cushion as you can for the contingencies. Because Psalm 37 and verse 21 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay. Further, our borrowing ought to be of such a level that we can maintain our spiritual priorities. You will have to give account, so beware of borrowing. The last general financial principle regards saving. Saving. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in summer and gathers food in the harvest. Now, the ant got its wisdom from God, not by evolutionary chance, as we saw last weekend. But consider the wisdom of the ant. Number one, she works for her food. We've already seen that's a biblical principle. Number two, she makes most of the opportunity. You remember that old idiom, make hay while the sun shines? She makes use of her opportunity. And thirdly, she saves in summer for the contingency of winter. She saves. There are winters in life, times of reversal when opportunity is gone. It is right to save for those contingencies in life. But be careful. There's a fine line between saving for contingencies and hoarding out of greed. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16 explains about hoarding. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I store my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's right to save for contingencies. It is wrong to hoard. The atheist is a fool, the psalm says, and so is the man who says he believes in God but lives as though his life depends on money. He trusts money instead of God. The love of money and the love of God are mutually exclusive. I read about some slave-making ants in the Amazon. More about ants. Hundreds of these ants periodically swarm out of their colonies to raid other ants' colonies. After destroying all the defenders who resist them, they then carry off the cocoons of the larvae of the worker ants. Just the worker ants. When these captive children hatch, they think they're part of the family of the super ants, and they are enslaved to them from birth to death. And similarly, from birth to death, we are enslaved by the ruler of this age, the God of this world. But God has provided a way out. When we trust Jesus Christ, we're released from that slavery to Satan. Then with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can begin serving the Lord. Let's face it, we are either servants or slaves of Satan, or we are slaves of Christ. There is no middle ground, either one or the other. Or as Matthew 6:24 puts it, we are either slaves of God or slaves to money. As Jesus pointed out, it's not a matter of whether we will serve, but whom we will serve. When it comes down to it, may I ask you, is money your God? Is God getting crowded out? The second heading for us to consider in regard to financial matters is generosity, the great financial principle. Generosity, the great financial principle. The saints in Jerusalem were in great need. There had been a prophesied famine, and it seems like the saints in Jerusalem, even though it was 10 years down the track, had not fully recovered. Acts 11 and 28 talks about that famine. It says, "Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." So the famine had come and gone, and they were still struggling. So Paul had been asking for help from the churches in Greece and Turkey and Italy. Whilst the passage that we're about to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 regards a specific collection, there are principles here for Christian giving in general. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have also given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." Now I see five principles in regard to giving in those three verses. Number one, our giving should help the poor, in particular poor Christians, first of all. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you also must do." The Jerusalem saints were in need. Romans 15 and verse 26 adds, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, both in Greece, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Again, amongst the saints. And in principle, Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11 states, "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land." Now, Australia is a post-Christian country. Perhaps one time we might have been able to have the name of Christian, but not anymore. But one of the legacies of the Christian past is that our government, through our giving, called taxes, through our giving, the government distributes to the poor. We at Central Mountains Baptist Church provide additional resources from time to time through our care fund, to which, by the way, you can give at any time that you like. Just mark an envelope, care fund. Anyway, we don't have the same needs in Australia as what there was in the world at one time. We do give to the poor worldwide as need arises and through our missionaries. And in that way, we make sure the money actually gets to the people who need it. Can we do more? Yes. Should we do more? Absolutely. But there is a caution. The second principle for giving is from verse 3, and this is the caution. Our giving should have proper administration. Our giving should have proper administration. Verse 3 says, "And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." There would be a Corinthian representative along with others to ensure the proper handling of the gift as it went. This is the principle of accountability and why we always have at least two people count the money. Further, there must be proper administration in distribution as well. All expenses are receipted in this church. Money is not refunded without a receipt, and no expenses can be incurred beyond what has been allowed by the membership. Our giving should have proper administration, and it does. The other three principles are all in verse 2. The third principle for giving is give on Sundays. It says, on the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is Sunday. We know from the word Sabbath that it refers to seventh, and that is Saturday. Also, Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and that's why we gather as a church family on the first day of the week on Sunday. Matthew 28 and verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, As the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Normally, Christian giving is on Sunday. And we see that giving as an act of worship to God. We're thanking Him for what He has given us. Normally, Christian giving is to and through the local church. All kinds of groups clamor for our money. Make sure that your giving reflects the spiritual priority of your heart. Sometimes I tell charities, you're always getting phone calls like I do from different groups asking for donations. I tell them how much I give each week, and I ask them, is that a fair go? And usually after that, they leave me alone. Charities can be good, but if you're going to give to a poor man, or if you're going to give a poor man a sandwich, as Spurgeon said, why not give it to him with a gospel tract? And that's the way we give in the name of Christ in this church. The fourth principle for giving is give God's part first. By those words, God's part, I might imply that there is God's part and there's our part. No, I'm not implying that. We've already stated that it all belongs to God. But what I'm saying is there is a part that is to be channeled through the local church. The rest is for family needs and so on. But it's all the Lord's. Verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. That is, when you get your pay packet, lay the Lord's part aside to be given on Sunday in the local church. That is, whatever system you use, you make sure it's the Lord's part is put aside and not used in other ways. The fifth and final principle for giving is the Lord's part is proportional. Verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. To give, you should give as God prospers you. That is, as God gives you more, then you're able to give more. At other times, you may not be able to keep that up. Someone may ask, but what is the right proportion? Now, in common to that, I would say there is an Old Testament proportion and an overriding New Testament principle. For the Old Testament proportion, we do not go to the law, which was nailed to the cross, but we go to the time before the law. Genesis 14 and verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, that is Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Abraham gave a tithe to God's priest, Melchizedek. Literally, tithe means one-tenth. The Old Testament proportion for giving to God's work was one-tenth. Now, Israel as a nation had further responsibilities, just as we might to our government today, a bit like our taxes. But one-tenth is a minimum standard for God's part. However, the New Testament principle that overrides the Old Testament proportion is the principle of generosity. No definite amount is required in the New Testament. The tithe is not repeated in the New Testament because in the age of grace, where God has been totally generous to us, we should be more generous than a definite amount. Giving should not be duty, but generosity. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians now, just a few pages over. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort or encourage the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. Christian giving is generous, not by obligation. 2 Corinthians 9:7, just a couple of verses further down. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, not because you have to, for God loves a cheerful giver. Give cheerfully as an act of worship. Cheerfully in the Greek is hilarios, from which we get our English word hilarious. We are to give with joy. Hang loose to that money. Let it go to God. He gave it in the first place. Of course, this is your choice. No one will know if you do. No one will know if you don't. But God knows. And He only will reward or give lack of it, or give lack of reward. He only will do that. That reward or lack will come from God, as happened in the days of the prophet Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 3 records these words. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves? Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, and this temple lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes." Ever experienced that? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. When you withhold from the Lord what is his part to put into your own pocket, it becomes a pocket with holes. I have found that you can't outgive God. Though I don't have a specific New Testament verse for that, I do have Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The context is that the Philippians were supporting Paul as a missionary. Paul says, thanks for the money, but I'm not really interested in the money. I'm interested in you being blessed. Verse 17 says again, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The blessing is, when you give God his part, it is credited to your account in heaven. Your reward may not be now, but it will be in heaven. So someone has said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. God has his records. He will not forget your generosity, nor can he bless a lack of generosity. It's your choice, only God knows. Without learning to give, you're not going to reach your potential as a Christian. It is one of the four life skills or disciplines for growth. Time with God in prayer and His Word, time in fellowship, and that total is the Lord's, but a tithe for God also. This is not about money. This is about a heart for God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might not be distracted by the flow and the influence and the priorities of this world. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that today in our hearts we'd say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. We recognize it as yours. We gladly give it to you, to serve you, to love you, and to honor you. Lord, here is our heart. We want you to have all of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And hymn that says exactly that is hymn 393. Take my life and let it be.